Our New Testament reading today is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work on your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like the stars of the world, holding forth the word of life, so that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I rejoice, and I rejoice together with all of you. In the same way, always, you should rejoice and rejoice together with me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to please pray with me. O loving, O gracious God, we turn in this moment of worship to your word. Help us hear, God, help us receive, but especially, God, help us live your word, your will for us this day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I was in San Diego this past week, Monday through Thursday, and even though I was, you know, kind of looking forward to a few days of rest and relaxation, traveling has not always been going all that well for me lately. But the day, Monday, started out great. The weather was nice down here, and there was really light traffic on my drive up I-25 to DIA. The QR code reader at the gate for the parking lot that I use up there actually read the QR code on my phone and let me in without me having to plead for an attendant to come over and help me. And it continued. There was virtually no line at the TSA security checkpoint. And not only was my flight on time, I got upgraded to first class because of my frequent flyer status and some empty seats up there. And to top off that bit of good news, the chicken enchiladas that they served as the first class lunch were actually pretty decent and edible. I'd carried my bag on, so no lost luggage. The shuttle to the rental car center was right there when I got to that pickup point, no waiting. There were no lines at the 6T rental car desk, but then the first potential hiccup of the day arose. "I'm sorry, sir," the very friendly rental person said, "but it seems like we don't have any Toyota Camrys or cars in that class that you reserved available." Uh-oh. Gray clouds now appearing out of nowhere. Here it comes. Murphy's Law. Something bad is bound to happen. But then he continued, "Would it be okay if we upgraded you at no extra cost to you to a Mercedes E350 SUV? Huh? What, are we still in America in 2026? Am I still Jim Ward, full-time pastor and part-time traveling disaster?" "Sure," I replied, "that'd be okay." He handed me the keys, or actually just the fob. There's no keys as such on a Mercedes E350, I learned, and he cut me loose. Now, you may or may not know this for sure, at least up until this point anyway, but I'm a pretty simple person. And actually getting simpler with every passing day, especially when it comes to technology. I resent the fact that more than likely my smartphone is in many ways much smarter than I am. And there are still numerous appliances in my house that have not and will not ever observe daylight savings time accurately on their clocks. But come on, a Mercedes E350 instead of a camera at no extra cost? Sign me up any day. And it was beautiful. Jet black paint, black leather interior. I'm sure an incredible sound system, although I never actually could get it to work. Just a little bit too complicated for technologically challenged United Methodist pastor Jim Ward. In fact, I had to, and I'm not kidding here, use my too smart for its own good smartphone to Google how to put a Mercedes E350 into drive, into gear. It turns out there's a semi-hidden, very subtle gear shift stalk, almost like a small extra turn signal stalk, but on the right side of the steering wheel and set further back that does that job. Now you know. In case you ever end up driving a Mercedes E350, you can thank me later. I safely got out of the rental car garage and onto the I-5 freeway headed north, although there was definitely more traffic, a lot more traffic there than there had been on I-25. I was happily on my way up north for a few days vacation in Carlsbad, California, and then just driving along alone with my thoughts, since I didn't want to take the time to research on my smartphone how to operate the radio. A BMW driver in the far left lane decided that the exit that was right there was absolutely the exit that he needed to take. I think I understand better now that weird rivalry that exists between BMW and Mercedes drivers. Anyway, he shot right from that number 4 far left lane to get to that exit, apparently not caring one bit about the cars in the lanes next to him. I had to brake pretty hard to avoid him, but no huge problem. The guy next to me had to brake really hard and missed him by only a couple of feet. But the good news in all of this is that our BMW driver made his exit. Of course, I did what I normally do in situations like that. I loudly made snide comments about that driver's intelligence level and the quality of his upbringing. I mean, I was alone in the car, so why not? I think it went something like this. Hey, stupid, why don't you grow a couple of operating brain cells and drive like you're not the only one on the road? Immediately, there came from the depths of the Mercedes dashboard a voice. I was pretty sure it wasn't God. It sounded too electronic, too computer generated. But here came that voice, a little bit like my mother's actually, and it said, "I'm sorry, I didn't understand you. Would you please repeat what you said?" In fact, it really did bring me instantly back to my adolescence when I would mutter something under my breath that I shouldn't have, and my mother would say, "I didn't hear you," even though, of course, we know that with a mother's superhuman hearing ability, she'd heard me perfectly. She'd continue, "Would you like to say it again?" And just like when I was 14, I figured the best course of action was to remain absolutely silent. In fact, I was a little bit afraid that that Mercedes would do the automotive equivalent of what my mom did, send me to my room so I'd have some time to think about what I'd said. I guess for a Mercedes, that would be taking the next exit using its auto-driving capabilities, putting itself in park and locking the doors, and not moving until I realized the error of my ways. Fortunately, in this case, staying silent proved to be effective, and I was allowed to continue on my journey north with no apparent serious repercussions or discipline from that voice within the Mercedes dashboard. I did some research and later learned that the Mercedes E350 is listening to you all the time. And if you raise your voice in a questioning or commanding manner, it's programmed to see if there's something it should be doing, or, as in my case, ask you what in the world you just meant by those words you spoke. I learned 2 very valuable lessons that day, my friends. First, there are approximately 5 million too many cars on the Southern California freeway system. And secondly, I can never, ever own a Mercedes-Benz E350 or any car like it that has that listening and questioning capability. I had to watch myself and what I said while I was driving every moment over the next 3 days. Actually, given all that, maybe it would be a good thing for me. I think I've confessed to you before that I'm probably my worst human being when I'm behind the wheel. Just in case any of you are, you know, feeling the need to help me work on those issues in this area with the gift of a Mercedes-Benz E350. As I was reading this morning's scripture from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi and preparing this message in that beautiful California coastal setting, I realized that the Apostle Paul was speaking to me as well. No, not in that voice from the dashboard, but in the words that he wrote to the Philippians 2,000 years ago, where he warns them not to be people who murmur and argue or grumble and complain, as some other translations put it. Paul is reminding the Philippians, and I guess me too, that God is calling us to a different way of life, to being different people than we were before Christ became a part of our lives. Different as well from what we see in the world around us. That phrase, be in the world but not of the world, is actually not in the Bible in that exact form. But Paul's words in our reading this morning in verses 14, 15 carry much of that same idea, but with classic Paul directness and severity. He writes, do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you can shine like stars in the world. That directive goes back to the opening words of this section of our reading this morning, where he tells the Philippians and us to quote, work on your own salvation with fear and trembling. Those aren't words directing Christians to do tons of good work so they can possibly attain God's favor, God's salvation. Christians over the century, including honestly John Wesley in his early years, misunderstood it that way and went on to undertake a frustrating life of trying to work harder and harder to please God, to attain God's favor. No, what Paul is saying is that in Christ you already have God's favor. So respond to that grace, that salvation, like you truly appreciate it. Work on yourself, your personal growth, your Christian maturity, your, dare I say that word, your holiness, as a thank you for the blessings God has given you in life and in Christ. And step one, I think Paul is arguing, is one that drive on I-5 showed me I don't always get right either. It's shaping your attitude. It's how you relate to other people in the world around you, either with a grudge and a chip on your shoulder, or as one who sees and recognizes the amazing blessings and riches in Christ that you've been given. So be a person, Paul insists, who isn't seen as a grumbler or a murmurer. Let's just call it a complainer. Instead, stand out. Be different from much of the rest of the world that surrounds you by being appreciative and patient. Lesson received, Apostle Paul, in that ethereal voice in the Mercedes dashboard. The result of that attitude, the result of working on your salvation, is that firstly, you truly stand out from the world in a way that's attractive to others, in a way that makes them ask, what's different in you? And secondly, and most importantly, I think Paul implies, you please God. Paul tells the Philippians, if they live like that, his work won't have been in vain. And that advice echoes over 2,000 years to us as well. Following COVID, there was a national trend to move out of urban areas, out of cities, and flee to the safety and assumed paradise that exists in the country in a rural setting. Technology had begun to make it possible to work from home for more and more people at all levels in all kinds of professions. So they flooded into rural counties, buying up small farms, abandoned or neglected houses, or acreage to build a new house on. Areas like Weld and Larimer counties in Colorado saw not only a large population increase, but a surge in building permits as abandoned or neglected rural homes were renovated and new houses started popping up in surprising places all over. And, notes Larimer County Commissioner John Clark, they at the same time saw a dramatic increase in complaints from those new residents as well. Complaints that frankly left county staff and longtime residents kind of just scratching their heads. To head off some of the complaints at the pass, so to speak, he wrote a guide that he provided to new rural residents in his county titled The Code of the West, The Realities of Rural Living. That 15-page booklet provided answers and sage advice like, the livestock the farmer next door to you owns create manure. Manure can cause strong, even offensive odors. They were here first. Or if you live on a gravel road, it's like 90% of the roads in the rural parts of our county. It's very unlikely the county will be paving it anytime soon. Gravel creates dust, and dust is in fact a part of life for rural residents. Or the topography of the land determines where rainwater and runoff will go. When you fill in that small ditch or ravine to make a level lawn around your house, that water has to go somewhere, and it might just be through your house. Although thousands of copies of the pamphlet were handed out, complaints, as you might figure, continued to come in. Clark just smilingly acknowledged that you could pretty much tell how long someone had been living in rural Larimer County by the extent and topic of their complaints. The world, I think Paul is arguing, can tell the depth of your faith, the degree to which you've worked on your salvation by your level of complaining and grumbling too. This section of his letter to the Philippians isn't just a kind of typical do as I say but not as I do thing for Paul. That's really not his style anyway. I told you a couple of weeks ago that Paul was imprisoned in Rome when he wrote this letter, and that imprisonment was made better. It was made the equivalent of house arrest due to the financial support and the generosity of the Philippians. But there's the reality of a dark future he's facing that Paul acknowledges in verse 17, where he talks about being poured out as a libation, as a sacrifice of faith for his work. And that will come after Paul receives his final sentence of death for his activities, death by being beheaded instead of crucified. That was the privilege of being a Roman citizen. When that comes, he'll be taken from that house and led to a jail near the execution grounds in Rome. He'll be lowered into a darkened cell, kind of a cistern type of thing, by rope. And in that setting, that darkness, that isolation for days and even weeks until his sentence is carried out, he'll suffer torture and near starvation. Paul understands that's his likely future. But even in the midst of that, he insists in verses 17 and 18, he'll be rejoicing, not complaining. And he invites the Philippians, he invites us, he invites me on a day when everything went far better than it had any right to instead of resorting to self-righteous anger and complaining, to rejoice. But even if I am being poured out, he writes, as a libation over the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I rejoice. And I rejoice together with all of you. In the same way, also, you should rejoice and rejoice together with me. So let's wrap all of this up with a few maybe practical takeaways that I think just might help us all be the light of the world that both Paul and Jesus tells us we should be. The first is to always remember that your past, your present, and your future are in God's hands. And that God loves you beyond any measure that you can comprehend. That's really the foundation of faith, not knowledge of God, but trust in God. Secondly, live your life with an attitude of gratitude. Be thankful for the incredible blessings and benefits, those all good things that James writes about that come down from God. Christian author and pastor Max Lucado asked an interesting question to make you consider this whole idea. He writes, "What would your life look like if you woke up tomorrow with only those things you gave God thanks for today?" And finally, I think we can become better neighbors, better people, when we remember that each and every person we encounter is just as much a beloved child of God as we are. Even that clueless BMW driver on the I-5 in San Diego. Pastor John Killinger tells a story he insists is true about the manager of a single-A minor league baseball team. That manager was known to have a foul, hair-trigger temper. His players didn't try to play their best out of loyalty to him or love of the game, but instead out of fear and terror, which, as you know, doesn't usually result in the best. One day, apparently, he was very unhappy with his center fielder's performance after a couple of missed catches and bad throws. He ran out to center field yelling at the player in a voice everyone in that small stadium could hear clearly. Finally, he ended his tirade by shoving the player towards the dugout, taking his glove from him, and assuming the center field position himself. The first ball that came his way took a bad hop and hit him in the mouth. The second was a high fly ball that he lost in the glare of the sun and missed catching. The third was a hard line drive that he charged at with outstretched hands, only to watch it go between his hands and hit the center wall for a stand-up double. When the inning was finally over, he came in and continued to yell at that poor center fielder, and in the process, maybe revealed his true character. In a voice, again, loud enough for everyone to hear clearly, he yelled, "You idiot, you've got that center field so messed up that even I can't do anything with it." Harvard professor, best-selling author, and Catholic priest, Father Mike Schmitz, puts this whole thing pretty succinctly when he notes in his writing, his teaching, that far too many Christians live lives as practical atheists. They believe that God exists, they just don't live like God exists. Our lives should reflect our faith. That's what the Apostle Paul insists on, because that's both God's loving intent for us, that's God saving us through Jesus, and a clear way for us to show the truth and blessing of the gospel to others. May our lives be marked by that rejoicing, that gratitude, that grace. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, loving God, we are surrounded by abundance and blessing, yet still we find it in ourselves to complain and grumble, we confess. God, open our eyes and hearts to see how much you love us and how much you show that in the blessings that you pour out upon us. Help us to be people of rejoicing and not complaining. Help us to see those around us as your beloved children too. We ask this in Christ's name.